Let's bow real quick and let's pray to God that He would bless the preaching of His Word. Heavenly Father, we come before You this day. Lord, we ask that You would be working powerfully in the midst of Your people today. Lord, we ask that Your Word would be used by in conjunction with Your Spirit, and that it would strengthen us as we go forth this day. Lord, we thank You for, Lord, the power of Your Holy Spirit, and knowing that, Father, we can know Your Word, and it does strengthen us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. A few weeks ago, I preached a sermon on the armor of God. I want you to go back with me a few weeks in time to that sermon, if you were here. We talked about in that sermon about that armor, which is really God's armor. We looked in Isaiah 49 and saw that this was God's armor, the armor that He puts on, subduing His enemies. But God also gives us this armor in Jesus Christ to do battle with Satan and his foes. We've seen that glorious victory that we can have over our enemies in that passage. Well, today as we look at Psalm 110, there's a similar message here. There's a message where Christ is victorious over His enemies. And we, as being united to Him, are victorious as well. But also, we see in the psalm there's a commission that is given to His saints. And in this commission, we're called forth to battle, to go to war with our King, and to subdue the nations. We see this in the New Testament being fulfilled in the Gospels, and you see it throughout Acts, that Christ, as He has won our hearts, has pushed us forward out into this commission that He's assigned us to go forth and make disciples. But we have confidence as we go forth in our union with Christ. Therefore, because Christ reigns in majestic power, go disciple the nations with confidence. We'll look back at our text in verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. Even though David penned this psalm in 110, did he write this psalm about himself? Did he write this psalm concerning his own life? When Jesus asked the Pharisees, what do you think of the Christ? Whose son is He? They answered in the Gospels that, of course, the son of David. But in His response, Jesus quotes from verse 1 of Psalm 110 and says, if David then calls Him Lord, how is He His son? David penned the psalm, but he was speaking of a greater king here. He prophesied of Christ's ascension into heaven and of His taking His place on the throne of the Majesty on high. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 32 and 36, Peter quotes this psalm in reference to Jesus Christ. Let's flip over there real quick and see how the New Testament confirms that this referenced Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2, verses 32 to 36. Remember, this is part of Peter's sermon that we'll be reading. Acts chapter 2, 32 to 36. This Jesus God raised up, of which we all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not descend into heaven, the heavens, but he says himself, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Jesus, not David, is the one in this passage who ascended into heaven. This cannot be speaking of David. This is speaking, he was prophesying of the Messianic King, of which he was a foreshadowing of. Flip back with me to Psalm 110 again. Therefore, Christ's reign is a present reality, not a future event. Look back at your text. It says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion." You know, after rising from the dead on the third day, appearing to 500 people at one shot over a span of 40 days with his disciples, Jesus ascended to heaven from the Mount of Olives, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Well, the New Testament is replete with witnesses of this, confirming this actual event. All you have to do is look through the book of Acts and Ephesians chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians 15. Peter and Paul talk about this event and confirming that it's Jesus Christ who rose from the dead and is seated at the right hand of the Father, taking up His throne on the majesty on high. There's also an eyewitness account. Do you remember what Stephen saw when he was looking into heaven? Do you recall that account by Stephen? Well, Stephen was about to be stoned, and he looked up into heaven and he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "This is the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of God the Father." Stephen saw this. This is something that he witnessed personally. This is after the whole thing had taken place. This is another confirmation that Christ's reign is a present reality. It's not a future event. This is something that has taken place. It's not something that we're looking forward to in the future, as some today have thought. Therefore, there's no doubt that Jesus Christ reigns supreme on high, ruling over both things in heaven and earth. Well, He rules over both things in heaven and earth because He was faithful to God's will. By taking upon Himself a fleshly body, humbling Himself as a servant, and dying on the cross for the sins of His people. Because He did this, God raised Him from the dead, because He was faithful to God's covenant. This is a confirmation that Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 2. As I said before, the New Testament confirms this event that is a present reality, that Christ is reigning now with God the Father because He fulfilled God's covenant, the covenant that He made with Him before the creation of the world, that He would make Him, that He would humble Himself and take upon the life of a servant. And in return, God promised Him the nations. He said, "I will give you the nations if you fulfill my covenant." And he received this received the nations as an inheritance, as He reigned on the majesty on high, as He went up from the Mount of Olives and to be with His Father. Understand that Christ, having been enthroned on high, rules with power and authority over the nations, subduing the nations to Himself. This is what our text is saying. Look back at our text once again. He says, "Till I make your enemies your footstool, the Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies." We already talked about that Christ has risen and that He is presently reigning over all the earth. And He is subduing it to Himself. He is, you see this image of the conquering king here. It says, "The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion." Well, think about Zion. This is where David ruled. The king ruled. This is where, and it talks about that, you know, it talks about his office with the rod. And the rod is going forth out of Zion. This imagery here is talking about the expansion of God's kingdom, of Christ's kingdom here on this earth. You know, but how does He subdue the nations? That's a good question. How does He do this? Does He subdue them with physical weapons that the military would use here in this day? How does He subdue the nations, His people that God has given Him to die for? How does He subdue them? Well, we know that He subdues them by conquering their hearts with His Word. In Isaiah chapter 2, you see a beautiful prophecy of Christ reigning and the nations flocking to Him and the law going out from Zion. You see the law going out from Zion and the people gathering and listening to the law. Well, this is how He subdues His people. He subdues His people by the preaching of His Word through His saints. That's how He subdues His people. You know, think about the shorter catechism for a moment. You know, the one question is, how doth Christ execute the office of king? He executed the office of a king in subduing us to Himself, and ruling us and defending us, and in restraining His and our enemies. Now, I don't think I got that word for word, but that's the gist of it. You know, that He subdues us, and He subdues us by the power of His Word. That's how He subdues us. He doesn't use weapons to conquer our hearts. It's His Word that's a double-edged sword that penetrates the heart and conquers it. And this is what we see in verse 3 of our text. "Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning." We see this king conquering, going forth and conquering in this psalm, that His kingdom is expanding through His conquering. And He's conquering His people. And He conquers them through His Word. And you see that as the Word is working within us, that it conquers our hearts, that it makes us willing in the day of His power. This is not someone conquering by compulsion. Remember what His Word does. His Word penetrates our hearts and renews it. You think back to the covenant promise that God has mentioned in Jeremiah 31, that He's going to give us a new heart, that He's going to write the law on our hearts. It is that Word that goes forth and cleanses us, makes us clean, and makes us holy as He is holy. We're holy as the high priest is holy, Jesus Christ. And look at the result of this, the expansion of His kingdom. You see that it says, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. Well, you think about the dew and this kingdom that He's subduing. He's saying that His people are as numerous, they cannot be counted, as the dew. When you wake up in the morning, you see the dew and it's all over the place. It's all over the grass. It's before, you know, farther than the eye can see. It's so numerous. And this is the victory that Christ has gained. He sits on the majesty on high and rules from the heavenly Jerusalem, from Zion, and sends out His word and conquers His people. We see this prophecy really pertaining to the New Testament. As we said before, this is referring to Christ's ascension, that He's seated on high. This victory that's taking place is taking place in our day and age, in the New Testament age. This is where we see this prophecy being fulfilled, that Christ ruling from the holy Jerusalem, which the writer of Hebrews tells us that is what Zion is here. If you flip over in our Bibles to Matthew 28, to the Great Commission, Matthew 28. I'm going to read the verses that we read in our reading this morning. This is starting with verse 17. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus, this is before He ascended to heaven. This is after He's resurrected, is proclaiming this to His people. He's saying, all authority has been given to Me in heaven and earth. This is what we've been talking about in Psalm 110. That Christ has ascended into heaven, and He's going to rule His people because of His sacrificial life and death, by taking on the life of a servant and humbling Himself and dying on the cross. God raised Him up from the dead. He announces this before He goes, that He's been given all authority. He has all power. And He says to His disciples, He says, therefore, because of this, because of My power, because of the power that I've been granted by God, this commission, which is My commission, is possible because I have this authority. You know, think back again to Ephesians chapter 6 we talked about a few weeks ago. We talked about, in Ephesians 6, it talks about our enemy that we face. It talks about, you know, also Peter describes Him as being a roaring lion. You know, without Christ, we can never defeat that enemy. We can never be victorious. We have to put on the armor of God. We have to put on Christ to defeat that enemy. It's similar to this passage. We cannot go forth into battle without Christ. Christ is our King. He is the one who leads us and strengthens us for this commission that He has given us. He has the authority, so therefore we can go forth with confidence in subduing the nations as He's commanded us. But look here, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In the Greek, and when he talks about making disciples, it's quite interesting. He's talking about something that's going to take place. When I looked at this, I was struck. You know, the verb tense is saying that this is something that's going to take place. It's something that's going to be implemented into the lives of His people. We have that assurance that He's going to work through us and make disciples of all nations. And He also says, look, I'm going to make sure this job is done. He says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He is with us. He is the one who is active. Even though He's seated at the right hand of the Father, He's active in subduing in the lives of His people. As He has cleansed them and bought them to Himself, He then sends them out to be victorious with the power that He has gained from sitting on the majesty on high. It is only in Him that we can go forth and do this. And He says that, you know, I'm not going to leave you or forsake you. He says, I'm going to make sure this is completed. He calls you to do this, and He doesn't leave you or forsake you. He wants you to make disciples of all nations. And this goes back to, when He's speaking nations here, sometimes we have the tendency to think about just individuals. You know, we don't see this victory that is here in this passage. And there's a great victory that's here. And we kind of see this in Psalm 110. If you look back at Psalm 110, I want you just to see this victory that we have. The victory that He's talking about. He's talking about, if you flip back to Psalm 110... He says, the Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. You have the dew of your youth. If you think back what I said that, you know, His rod is being sent forth. He's talking about His kingdom being expanded. We talked about the rod being His word going forth. And that's what He's telling you to do, that, you know, to teach all that I've commanded you. As His word goes forth, it conquers the hearts of His people. And therefore, there's this victory that's here. He talks about in the beauties of holiness from the youth of the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. He's talking about, once again, this numerous victory, this big victory that's going to take place because He's in control over all things. And we see this in the Great Commission. We see this parallel that's here in this text. You know, He says that you're to go forth and therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This word nation, it's not just talking about a few people here and there from every tribe and tongue. We're to see great victory in Jesus Christ. You know, Christ now is seeking to expand His kingdom. You know, think about Zion and David. It was localized. But now in the Great Commission, you know, that promise in Psalm 110 is coming fulfilled here in the New Testament. That He's fulfilling those old covenant promises. You know, speaking that He would incorporate the Gentiles. This is what He's talking about, that it's going to go forth, that there's going to be this blessing throughout all nations. You know, if you think back to the Abrahamic covenant, you know, God said He would bless the nations through Abraham, that He would be the father of many nations. That comes into play here, with Christ ascending on high and ruling above His people. He sends forth His people in victory. We don't have to worry about you know, not accomplishing this purpose because He's working in us to accomplish this purpose. You know, granted, when I say that there's this large victory, that doesn't mean I'm not talking about universal salvation here. There's always going to be the wheat among the tares. You know, as Christ talks about the parables of the kingdom. But we're talking about a large earthly victory. Something that is taking place now and will be taking place gradually throughout time. As leaven rises, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And Christ compares that to His kingdom. And this is going to happen. But I want to apply this specifically to you men and women of this congregation. We're talking about making disciples of all nations. We're talking about kingdom building here. Well, this congregation is, you know, in the process of kingdom building, not only here in Stillwater, but in Enid. More often than not, we get discouraged when we don't see things happening right away in our midst. We have this kind of fast food mentality sometimes. We expect things to happen right away. And that's not necessarily going to take place right away. These things take time. But we have that sense of victory. Christ has won the victory and He's working through us to accomplish this great commission. It might not happen today, it might not happen tomorrow. But we can be confident. There's that confidence that we have. I talked about from the very beginning that Christ is going to build His church. And it's through His people. It's through those who He wins. Through conquering their hearts. So don't be discouraged as you see the world shaking their fist at you. Because Christ will subdue His people. And He is going to build His church here and around the rest of the world. So therefore, as you are involved in these projects, do not be afraid. Go forth with confidence. Remember that because Christ reigns in majestic power, go disciple the nations with confidence. He's enabling you to do that right here this day, you know, by building you up in the strength of His Word. Think about this as you go home today. Think about what God has called us to in the Great Commission. And that we have a King who's reigning in glory, who's working through us to accomplish His purposes. Think about this long and hard. Because we often just dwell on the negative and we get discouraged. But know that God's going to fulfill this purpose in you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You this day. Lord, and we do thank You that, Father, that You have set Your King to reign on Zion in Your holy Jerusalem. Lord, we thank You that we don't have to accomplish this purpose in and of ourselves. In fact, we cannot. Lord, it is only as we are redeemed, Lord, and are strengthened by Your Word, that we can go forth and be confident. Lord, the church can go forth baptizing the people, bringing them into the kingdom, O Lord. Lord, we thank You that Jesus has promised that He will be with us always, even to the end of the age. That we don't have to worry, even though we see discouragement, even though we see trials before us in this commission. Lord, we know that in Psalm 110 it says that Christ will rule in the midst of His enemies, that He does subdue His enemies, even those who rail against Him. Lord, they shall be destroyed. But Lord, we thank You that You haven't destroyed us, but that You have conquered our hearts. Lord, making us new creations in Christ Jesus. Lord, and we pray, Father, that You would be making hearts new here in this community, and in Enid as well, Father. Calling a people out to Yourself so that they might worship You and glorify You. And we know that that's what You are calling people to do, to acknowledge Your greatness and goodness and glory. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.